most of you probably know, I played football for most of my childhood up until college. And I never was really a jump around, hyped up guy. Before the games, I usually took a nap. I was very calm, very chill. Until I got on the field, I would usually, that's when I would actually step on it. I didn't want to waste the energy. I was big and I got tired. So I didn't waste the energy before the game, but as soon as I got on the field, I would click, and there would be a excitement that would come on, and all that would just rush into me at that point. When I come into Sunday school, and the lesson kind of tickles the outside of my message, and then we get into church, and the song service just kind of keeps going into it more and more, and I just feel it just building almost. Amen. I get up here, and I'm like, I'm ready to go. I'm like, man, God, you have been so good already. You have already blessed me in so many ways. They may not even know it, but already he has gotten my heart and just opened it up and just blessed me.
Amen.
I've got one verse to start off with, and I've got a lot more to go from there. But one verse that really caught my got my attention that it from last week when, as we were driving home, I slept most of the way. But right before I fell asleep, I had the just full-on impression that I need to really talk about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And you can never go wrong talking about Jesus. So if I had to find something to preach on, if Jesus is what it is, well, that kind of opens up the whole Bible. So I didn't really know where I was going yet, but Jesus needs to be uplifted more than just anything today.
Amen.
And that's every Sunday, every day, every minute. He needs to be lifted up in our lives above all. And I've preached another message maybe a couple times different ways. And I know my wife's heard it, but we were coming out, I believe, out of Costco this week. And there was the biggest full moon, just absolutely beautiful in the sky. In my mind, when I see those things, it goes back to that message that God gave me a long time ago, because as big and bright as the moon was, the moon produces no light. So everything that came back from me with that great, big, full, beautiful moon was from the sun that it was reflecting, and I was able to see. In John chapter 8, verse 12, I got just one verse there. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and to the whole, I believe, the whole congregation there that was gathered around, but especially to the Pharisees to hear, and maybe to everybody to hear. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In March of 1990, I got that light. Mm-hmm. On a little altar, not much different than what's up here. The altar did nothing to me, nothing for me. The words that I said did nothing to me or nothing for me. It was the condition of my heart that I took that was broken and in a contrite spirit that was needing a Savior, and I couldn't do it. But God could. When I finally let God save me, if you want to put it that way, because He saved my soul, I had nothing to do with it. I couldn't do anything for myself. All that was done on the cross when Jesus died for me. Jesus became the light of my life. And I can either reflect that light for everybody to see, the beauty that's within, the beauty that God has given me, the beauty of what the love that the Lord has put in my heart. I can reflect that light just like the moon did the sun that day. Or I can be like the new moon where you don't see it hardly at all. You don't see the light coming from it. And it's a lot of geometry that goes into it, from why we can see different parts of the moon. go back to the very beginning. I look at that and I'm just, you know, I've always been told the Bible is Jesus front to back. It's all Jesus. I'm like, well, Jesus didn't get, wasn't even born until the New Testament. What about all that time before? He's there.
Amen.
And God showed it to me even more this week than ever before. Genesis 1. First verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the God moved upon the face of the waters. Day one, we're just getting started. What's the first thing he gives us? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The very first thing that God puts in this earth was light. What did Jesus just say he was? I am the light. From the very first, he made this place, he created the earth, he created the heavens, and the first thing that he wants to give us is Jesus. And then maybe more interesting part, if you flip down just a couple verses to the 16th verse, we're in the fourth day. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light and darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. That's when he made the sun. Looks to me, that's the sun and the moon, what we would see today. So there was light upon this earth without the sun. It doesn't make sense to anybody today. In the science world, that just doesn't quite... all of our light comes from the sun, obviously, or we've generated through means of electricity, but obviously they didn't have the electricity then, so the light came from either fire or sun. We didn't have that yet, but we had light on the earth. From the formation of the very first creation, God knew we needed Jesus. He's that great of a God that before there was even anything here, before that man had messed up, before there was the fall of man, before that any sin was upon this earth, before the man was even created, he knew we need Jesus. Don't get it confused, because I think some of the world, as I read some different comments and things like that, Jesus was not created with the earth. Day one is not when Jesus was created. And I went back and reread it to kind of look at it again, and it doesn't say that he was created. That's what I'm like, wow, that's great. This is what I wanted it to say. He says in the beginning, look, he created the heavens and the earth. He made something out of nothing. He didn't create light at that point. It says that he said, let there be light. Like there was already light. He already knew what light was. It wasn't like it was something that he just created. He's just saying, let that light be here also. It's the way I take it. Maybe you see it a little different, but I don't see that he created light with the earth. I think it was already created. He already knew what light was. He already had the light. Because God and Jesus are the light. So it didn't need to be created. Until he created the sun, which then turned into light. But at that very first day, the light was Jesus. And we find that from the very first day, the light came and it separated. Light is the great separator. You got dark and you got light. You don't really have in between. You've got dark and you can't see a thing, and you've probably been in certain places where you could not see your hand in front of your face. It was pitch black. It was nothing. I mean, you didn't know anything around you. That's dark. But with the littlest, smallest, teeniest, tiniest light, will break the darkness. We've had those type of things where been in these caves where it had been really dark and they'll light just maybe a single match, and how much it brightens the whole room from the darkness. It is a great separator that comes with Jesus. And we're like, well, didn't Jesus bring everybody together? And yes, once in our love, we can all fall upon Jesus, but it also separates. Because he came and in this world and went through, you know, the cross and died and made a way that we can leave the darkness and join in with him. As we look, as Jesus came and was on this earth, he talked about this separation all along his way. And I got a few examples here. And he first one actually is John that's going to talk. John the Baptist is in Luke chapter 3 and 17. As Jesus that came into the world, and I mean, going back into, you know, John 3:16, he didn't come into the world to condemn it. He didn't come into the world to mess it up. He came in to fix it, to fix us. In Luke 3 and 17, this is getting the right chapter, the right book would be better. Actually, I'm going to start in 16. Luke 3 and 16. John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat unto his garner, but the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. Now, if you don't have a clue what he's talking about there, or you know, probably didn't grow a lot of wheat, I didn't either. I've seen a lot of things, and watching my barn wood builders or whatever it is, whatever the one is I watch, they have a lot of these old barns, and they have threshing walls. And there's what they would take is the wheat, and they would beat the wheat against the wall, and it would fall on the ground. The chaff is lighter, just a loose covering. I kind of think it like an onion skin, and you take it off that loose outer part that's not any good, and it real light, and you can get it off and blow it away real easy. Well, as they beat it against the wall, they would all fall on the ground, and they would take a fan. The fan that's in his hand is what he's talking about here, and he fans the what's on the floor. And the waste stuff, the stuff that's no good, blows away, leaving the good stuff there on the floor for them to harvest. So when he talks about the fan in his hand, that would be God going through and looking at each one of those individuals. If you want to look as individuals as they go through there, and there's the ones that are the waste ones that didn't follow him, that he's just going to blow away to go to a devil's hell. And then there's going to be the ones that he knows those, each individual piece of wheat, if you want to look at it like that. He knows each individual one. He knows exactly who you are because you have trusted and believed that he is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. You believe that the Lord came and Jesus died on the cross and he died for your sins. Those are the ones he's going to pick up. And he's going to gather them up. And it says that he's going to, into his garner, he's going to basically put it into his barn and take care of it, where the chaff is going to go off and be burned in an unquenchable fire. There's a separation there that comes. And that separation comes with Jesus. There's two options. It didn't say there's a third option that just lays there on the floor. It doesn't say that there's some that just stays on the stalk. There's only two options that come with that. As John talks about there. There's the good and there's the bad. Going over into Matthew 13. We have Jesus talking now. Jesus talked a lot in parables. I love parables. I always laugh like, well, it lets those of us that have trouble understanding understand. These people that he was talking to, the multitudes that were following him, he was trying to teach them. He was trying to teach his disciples how to teach them along the way. And we'll see that come up here in just a second. But He talks to these people and he wants them to get the message that he has, and he knows that his message is from God on high, and they wouldn't understand it. So he gives it into a parable form, which is basically a story that makes it relatable. And for many of these people, they knew about fishing. Many of them were fishermen. Many of the disciples were fishermen. And if we look in Matthew 13, starting in 47, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that is cast into the sea and gathered every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from amongst the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." When these fishermen would go out, for what I can imagine in my mind, I don't really know how they did it, but they would take these nets and throw them out, and they would cover a big area. And they would scoop it up, and they would get all kinds of stuff in it. They'd get the fish they want. I'm sure they'd probably get rocks off the bottom. As it drugged, they would get shells. They would get whatever things that they did want would also get pulled up in this net. And when they would just take them all back to shore, they would sort through it and look for what they wanted, what was good to them, what they were wanting to find, because whatever fish it is, Eric can probably tell us about different fishes. Tell us what different ones look like. They knew what they were looking for. So they went through the nets. And the ones they wanted, they kept them. And they said, "Oh, there's a bass. There's a bass. There's a bass. Oh, there's a carp." And they discarded it. "Oh, here's an old rock." And they discarded it. "Here's a tin can." "Nope, that's not what I want. What I want is this nice big bass. I'll take a little bass. As long as it's a bass, I'm going to take it." That's what the fishers are talking about. As he comes through, and as God one day will come through at the end of the times, and he's going to look for his bass. If I'm a bass, that's fine. If I'm a piece of wheat, that's fine. I don't care what it's called, but I know that I am one of them because he tells me. He lives in me. He talks to me. If I listen. If I try. If you're saved and you have never talked to God, if you are truly saved by God and you haven't talked to him enough to know what his voice sounds like, I beg you to hit your knees. You need to be talking to God on a daily basis. We need to be repenting to God of our sins. None of us are perfect. And I've said it many times, we are all broken, messed up people. Let's be real. And we're trying to explain and talk to about God to broken, messed up people. Let's not act like we're better than them or we have something more than them. All I've got is I've got God living in my heart. That's all I've got better than anybody else in the world. I'm an evil, sinful man. I don't like it. I don't want to be. But Jesus died, and I believed on him, and he made me his.
Yes, amen.
Sing that first song. His name is Jesus. It's more than that to me. You talked. That song talks about a counselor. He's my Lord of Lords. He's my my one that should give me all my. He's my boss. He tells me my directions. But he's my friend. He's my comforter when I have troubles and I have trials and I just don't know who else to turn to, and I just don't want to. I keep them bottled up, and my wife will tell you I keep a lot of my emotions bottled up, and she hates it, but I do. I don't let them out. It's just, I don't know if it's the way I was raised or what, but I know that I can take each one of those things to God, whether it be something that I'm worried about or something that I'm hurtful of or something that's hurt me or something that I've done. I can always go to God. No matter the time, no matter the day, no matter where I'm at, he's there with me. And I don't have to worry about him being too busy. I don't have to worry about him not answering me. All I have to do is talk to him. And he's ready and willing and wanting us to talk to him. He's so good. 4 o'clock in the morning, I finally went to sleep this morning, and I really was starting to get tired, but I was sitting in the old lobby and talking. Really, it was very quiet, and just talking to God. And a lot of it's what, you know, where do you want me to do? What do you want me to go? But there's sometimes I feel like I just chat with him. Like, hey, had a good drive up here today. Saw that house. I'm thinking, I'm not real crazy about that house. What do you think? And, you know, here's this and that. There's another one here. And I feel like he listens. Some of us men need to do that sometimes, just listen. But I know he heard me. He didn't tell me anything, really an answer yet. But he has given me the promise and the feeling that he will. Right. Yeah. Be patient. It's coming. I know what he has for me is somewhere down the road. I have to be patient and keep my prayers that I'm following him in step for step. And like I said earlier, don't get ahead of him. Don't lag behind him. Let's just stay right there with him. Now, one more example here of another separation that Jesus talked about. I like this one because the disciples didn't really get it. He had to go back and explain it to them here later. So these kind of things that he was talking, that we read the Bible is more than just, you know, how to talk to lost people. Sometimes we need to be mentors. We need to be disciples to our church, to our own loved ones, to those that may be on the milk still. We might want to just help them, push them along to get them to a more mature rate of a Christian. They may start having a little bit of a pot of meat. Might not be steak yet. Something soft, something still easy to chew. And you keep working to that sanctification. Yes. Matthew 13 and 24. Still got the wheat. I'm sure there were many farmers among them that grew the wheat. So talking about wheat was something that they understood. It made sense to them when they talked about these kind of things. And this is different. This one time we've got weeds, basically, that are going to be growing in the wheat. In the 24th verse, it says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So just as the wheat started to sprout and come up, there came the weeds also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seeds in thy field? From hence then hath these tares. For he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the weeds and the wheat, they said, you know, don't go in and mess up anything yet. I don't want to mess up the good stuff. Just let them all grow together. When we go to harvest, we'll make sure reap the harvest. We get the weeds, we'll bundle up, and we'll get rid of it. And yet we'll have all the good stuff to take to my barn. Jump down just a few verses there to the 36th verse. At this point, Jesus, 36th verse, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Like, what does that mean, basically, what they're getting at? What are you talking about? And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares get gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. He basically went back and explained everything that the wheat wasn't really wheat. I'm not talking about wheat. I'm talking about the children of God. The tares are not really, I'm not really talking about weeds. I'm talking about those people that don't know God. Those that are following the devil. We're going to gather together all those good. Those are going to be the ones that are going to go and see the light in the kingdom of heaven. The other is going to be in a burning, gnashing teeth. If you want to disprove or try to say that hell's not a real place, I don't know how you do it. I know it's not fun to think about. Especially now that I'm saved, I don't want to think about it at all, hardly. There's nowhere that I'm going to see. It's an unpleasant thought. I was afraid of it when I was lost. I was afraid of the burning and all that, the physical aspect of it, that as a child may be many times. It's a fearful place. And as you get older and you learn more about what hell is and what it was made for, and it becomes much more awful than what you thought of just for the pain side of it. This was only a place made for the devil and his angels. That was it. That's the only thing that are supposed to be in hell is just those. But he makes it very clear, just like he is light from day, there is a separation. And Jesus is the answer to that separation. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He talks about the last day coming. That's the final separation, isn't it? That's what the wheat and tares talking about. That's what the fish, the net and the fish, or the drag net is talking about. That's what this wheat and tares are talking about. All of it comes to that last day. When Jesus shall come back. Isn't that odd? Jesus was the first one in with the light. Who's going to be the last one to come in? Jesus is going to come back at the very end. That's going to be the end of it. When Jesus comes back. It started with Jesus. This world's going to end with Jesus. Last bit I got, Matthew 25, verse 31. More separation, pretty much straight directly to the point. 25 and 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels will with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. As the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, with the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto him on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From that very first day, from that light that came in, the very first thing prepared since then. He goes on to talk about, you know, the things that they were given and he wanted, and they just everything that they gave of Jesus went in, and he asked of them. But there's this huge separation that came upon us. It's going to come on that last day. I'm fearful that there are way too many that have been deceived and think they're the part of the sheep when they're not. Some that have been deceived in ways to find salvation that is not biblical. Ways that man has created to make it easier. There's nothing any easier than what it is already. It's free. Doesn't take any really actions. It just takes a broken and contrite spirit that you get from God. So if you want to find God, look for God. He has to help you. He had to help me. But that separation is going to come in the final day. When all nations, that means everybody. He's not just talking about in this time period. All nations means everybody, that's, to me, everybody that's ever lived ever. is going to be there. There is going to be a split. It comes from that light and dark from the first day, from Jesus. When he brought it, did he bring the light into your world at any point during your life? Some of us may get to live years with salvation. I always think about the thief on the cross that had a few, maybe an hour, that he lived with salvation. And that old, I can't remember that preacher's name right now, that kind of jokes about it a little bit, but he says that one day that he gets to heaven, he wants to find that guy that was saved on the cross. And he wants to talk to him. Because he knows when he got there, the angels had to ask him, "What are you doing here? This guy that was a robber, murderer, just a bad guy. I mean, he was getting hung for real reasons. Not like Jesus that was innocent." And he's going to walk there. He walked into heaven. And he's like, you know, the angels had to be like, "What are you doing here?" And all he could say was, "I don't know." He didn't know the word. He didn't know what the law said. He didn't know anything about Jesus besides that when he sat there beside him on the cross, he perceived who he was, and he asked him to save him, basically. He said, "Remember me when you enter your kingdom." And Jesus told him, "Right there, yeah. I will see you."
Yes, amen.
That's what he told me, and since in more words than what I had. And as he walks in there, you know, we ask him, "You know, what do you know about this and what about that?" And he just doesn't know anything about what this religion meant. So they ask him, like, "So why are you here?" And he said, "The guy on the middle cross told me I could be." The guy on the middle cross told me I could be there. No man. My father was the pastor when I was saved. He was the pastor of our church. He didn't have a thing to do with it. The most he did for me was brought me to church as a kid. He taught me who God was. He taught me that the Bible was the only thing to read by. He taught me that don't listen to him, even though he's my pastor. Don't listen to him. Go to the Word. You can't go wrong with the Word. That's what he did for me. Pointed me in the right direction. And that's all, as we go about as saved individuals, that's all we are told to do by God, is to try to point people in the right direction. We can't save them. We can't make them come to church. We can't make them do anything. Guess what? Neither can God. He doesn't make you be saved. He doesn't make you come to church. If he made you come to church, this place would be full. We have free will to decide. And if you want to turn him aside, if you want to just ignore the light, the darkness is there. And unfortunately, the world today is getting harder and harder to see light because it's like it's getting just dimmer. Not that Jesus is getting dimmer, but as if you go back to the moon, as it comes around and gets in different angles, you just see a small sliver. I don't want to be that Christian that you only see a small sliver. We talked about that today in Sunday school. I think that's what's hurting the churches. Too many people are living with just a small sliver of Jesus in them. The small sliver of Christianity showing, I guess I should put it that way. Jesus is there. They're only reflecting this one little piece to try to make, "Well, this looks good. I should do this." When they go home, you should still be shining just as bright as you were anywhere. You get to the dark sides. That's all of us. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we're better than anybody. We all have our things that we do that we know is, maybe we should probably do better at this. Maybe I don't quite pray enough. Maybe I didn't read enough. We have things that we all, I'm sure, can say we could improve on to get closer to that full moon reflecting Christ. Because there's a lost and dying world. We should be doing, as we talked again in Sunday school, there is a cost for being salvation. Not that it costs to be saved. Once you are saved, your life should be turned over to God. The life that you had, that you thought you wanted to live, the things that you wanted to do, should become second, third. Because the first thing should be God. Do you want me to do that? Do you want me to go here? Do you want me to go to school here? Do you want me to marry this person? Do you want me to do this financially? Do you want me to do this job? Everything should go through God. Be filtered through him so that he can lead you. won't lead you wrong. He won't lead you away from him. He's only going to pull you closer. That's my message this morning. All because of a moon. Got me going again. It was a beautiful moon. But that picture that I always see, there's a whole lot more to the waxing and waning moon, to looking at Christianity and reflecting Christ. And I think it's waning that gets bigger and bigger and bigger. We should always be trying to be a waning moon, just showing more Christ every single day. And to be able to be a full moon, last thing, when a full moon happens, there is a particular alignment that has to happen between the sun, the earth, and the moon. It only happens when they're aligned. Not perfectly aligned, it's close, because if it's perfect, then there's an eclipse, and I'm not getting there. But if they're aligned properly, you'll get the full moon. I'm going to tell you, in your Christian life, in your Christian walk, if you align yourself properly with Jesus, you'll see it. That's my message. Anything on anybody's heart this morning?